And we're looking tonight, we've worked ourselves all the way up to the rapture, which is, in the Bible, it's called the blessed hope. It's called the day of Christ. I called a couple different things in the scriptures. But we're going to look at what does the Bible say about the rapture. So just really quick, by way of review, just want to let you know where we've been. We've been all the way from eternity past. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? Yeah, amen. It's been a while. We've been in this for a little while. And we've been all the way now through the dispensation of grace, this blue rectangle here. And we worked all the way to this this orange. There's not anything orange on there. And I said orange. This blue arrow, which is signifying the rapture. And so we are going to discuss now, really looking to our future. The very next thing on the prophetic calendar is the rapture. It's the next thing that is going to happen. There's going to be a lot of, there could be a lot of things happen. We'll talk about that in a second. But the next big prophetic event is the rapture of the church. We're going to be looking at it. Again, let me just kind of catch us up here because this is all review. And we didn't look at every thing here. We didn't really look in Matthew 24. One of these days, we'll definitely do that. But remember, we're last week we looked at these trends. You see to the left and the trends of the end. The thing, how do we know? I'm trying to answer these questions. How do we know that we're in the end times? And well, the Bible gives us trends. And we distinguish those from the sign of his coming, which is the red arrow, the second coming of Christ, that are given in Matthew 24. And again, Matthew 24 does not contain the rapture. It's a second coming. It's a kingdom chapter dealing with Israel. And so there are signs given, but those are given during that tribulation period, which we're going to call what the Bible calls it, Daniel's 70th week, or the time of Jacob's trouble. That's what the Bible refers to that last 7 years as. So last week you looked at these trends of the end, and there's several of them. The Aliyah of the Jewish people, or the return of the Jews to the homeland. And again, we saw last week that's going on right now. And so in our lifetime, millions of Jews have moved from all over the world where they've been scattered back to the land. Just all of a sudden, in my lifetime and just a little bit before that's when it began. So that's going on. We know that that will happen this one final time before the Lord comes back. We looked at the advancement toward one world power, and that's definitely happening in our world today. We looked at the falling away, apostasy happening all over, not just our country, but the world. Again, that's one of the trends. It's you hate watching it, don't you? But you know that that kind of thing is going to be happening in the time of the end. The acceleration of travel and technology from Daniel chapter 12. People should run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. I mean, that's really just in my lifetime, I've seen that just explode. Knowledge increasing. And I don't know that that means we're smarter. Moving on. Anticipation of peace in the Middle East. We pray for it tonight. It's definitely a factor. It's going on. And it's related to the next one, alignment of the nations. And we looked at several passages on that. And then the arrangements for the temple in Jerusalem. So see, these are some of the trends that we look at. And but tonight we're going to start looking at the rapture. What does the Bible say about the rapture? So Titus chapter 2, and we're going to start with this text and we're going to end with this text because it's so important. You know, you might say, well, why would we teach on the rapture? Why do we make it such a big deal? Well, there's a lot of confusion about the rapture and there's a lot of false teaching about the rapture. The rapture is a teaching that is very important to our eschatology. But it's also under attack today, and it has been. There's a lot. I've dealt with a lot of confusion on it, even in recent times. And the other thing is, I see this, that not only is there confusion, and let me just say this, God doesn't want us to be confused. God is not the author of confusion. God didn't write the Bible so that we could be confused by it. He wrote the Bible so that we could know it and understand it. Now, there's certain passages that are more difficult to understand, but I'm just telling you, God wants us to know what he wrote. He didn't write us riddles that we can't figure out. And so through studying the scripture the proper way and making proper interpretation and keeping everything in its context, the word is very clear on all of these things. And so we need to clear up the confusion. But secondly, I've noticed this, that Christians are looking for the wrong thing in this time that we live. I mean, Christians are doom and gloom and looking for, you know, basically the world to implode and and we're looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for all the, I mean, our focus, if we're not careful, is on those things. But I'm just going to tell you, every time that that eschatology is preached in to the church, or in a church epistle, or with the church in mind, we are not supposed to be looking for those things. Our eyes are supposed to be on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when I see all this crazy stuff happening in our world, it ought not to make me look down. It ought to make me look up. Listen, he could show up at any moment. That's got to be our focus. And I'm telling you, you'll live two different types of lives. One, if you you live down here and you drudge all the stuff that's going on. And the other, if you look up here knowing, yes, there are things going on, I'm not ignoring it, but I'm looking for Jesus. He's my hope. He's going to open up those clouds one day, and he is going to return. He is going to set up his kingdom. He's going to fix all these problems that we have. When we have that hope, we live a different life. Christians ought not to be worried, stressed, panicked, or fearful. But I'm telling you, the vast majority of Christians are all of those things. Paul never laced his teaching of end times things with fear. Paul never discussed, the scriptures, all the different ones we have, never discussed these things to bring worry or anxiety, but always they're laced with hope and comfort. Now, look at our text here, Titus chapter 2, and look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So he's so far told us two things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God's made salvation available to all men. And then he's taught us, and he's continuing to teach us, how to live in this present world. And notice in verse 13, and here's the whole point, what are we supposed to look for? Looking, what does it say? For that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Christian, tonight, what are you looking for? I hope you're looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're going to talk about that, and I'll get back to some of that at the end of the lesson. So we're going to go through this. First of all, the rapture is a biblical teaching. And when we say Jesus is coming back, we've got to be careful that whoever we're talking to knows what we're talking about. Because when I say, well, yeah, Jesus is coming back, and I'm talking to, I could be talking about one of two things, couldn't I? There's sort of two advents of his return. There's the blessed hope. There's the rapture. There's the time when Jesus comes. He doesn't come and step down on the earth, but he comes in the clouds and receives his church to himself. And then there's the second coming that happens later, where he comes back with his saints in tow, and he comes back and he comes all the way to the earth, and he has a battle called the Battle of Armageddon, and then he sets up his kingdom. And so those are two different things, and sometimes we just confuse ourselves or other people when we just talk about Jesus coming back without specifying which one we're talking about. So let's just get this in mind. Tonight we're talking about the rapture. We're talking about the time when the Lord meets us in the air, not when he comes back and steps foot on earth and establishes his kingdom. I've heard people say before, you know, the rapture really isn't in the Bible. It's just some idea that someone came up with, and I don't even really know the argument, because it's false. It is absolutely in the Bible. In fact, tonight I've got about 18 minutes left, and there's no way we're going to get to half of what, we're not even going to get to a quarter of what the Bible says about the rapture. It is absolutely in the Bible. In fact, it's in the Bible quite a lot. Anyway, so the rapture is biblical. Now we want to define the rapture. So the word rapture is not in, the English word rapture is not in the scriptures, but the Latin and the Hebrew and the Greek are. So this word rapture in English is rapio, in Latin it's lakash, in Hebrew it's harpazo, in Greek. Those are found in the Bible multiple times. I'll give you several examples of it here in a second. The definition of the rapture is to catch away, to catch up, to seize, to pluck. Okay, that's the idea. That's what the word means. Now, let me give you several examples. And again, these aren't raptures. This isn't the rapture we're speaking of. I'm just trying to define the word. But Paul, in 2 Corinthians 12, he uses the word rapio. Okay, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. That word caught up, those are the words, that's the word rapture, okay? And what does that mean? I mean, he's describing this this crazy event that happened in his life when he was caught up into the third heaven and he was taught by God some various things. And he wrote really the New Testament about it. But anyway, this idea of being caught up, that's that word rapture. Enoch, Genesis 5:24. So here we have the word lakash. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's that word. He caught him up. He plucked him out. We know Enoch didn't die. He was just taken from the earth. Okay, that's that word. Here's one for Elijah, 2 Kings 2:11. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Elijah didn't die. He was raptured out. He went up. He was caught away. Again, just trying to explain the word. Here's Jesus ascending. In Jesus' ascension, it's described this way. The inner child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Again, that's that word. So we're just establishing what the word means, to be caught up, to be caught away. Now, let's look at our verse, or one of our verses. This is written to the church. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, notice it's not a meeting on earth. Okay, it's in the clouds. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so this is 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. In fact, the book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians both have a lot. Every single chapter talks about the rapture. And so there's a lot in there, but that's the idea, caught up. Okay, a little more, a couple more passages to describe it. If you go to like the Greek lexicon, and you'll find that there's some definitions. So one is in Jude 23. The word that's used in Jude 23 means to rescue from danger. Okay, so that word rapture can have the definition to rescue from danger. I like this one, Acts 8:39. I wish this happened to me. It doesn't, but whenever Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, do you remember when the discussion was over? Philip just went, poof. He just woke up in another place. You remember the story? That word is used there, and it's the use of divine power. This is the definition for the word, I can't remember if it's harpazo, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts. So that word's used there, and the definition is the use of divine power transferring a person marvelously and swiftly from one place to another. Okay, that is the word rapture. Jesus speaks of the rapture in John chapter 14. Notice this, and when he's talking about his coming, notice what Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Notice this, and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus here is not speaking. He's speaking. Now, I don't believe his disciples knew what he was talking about necessarily right there. I think it was later when they got the rapture teaching that probably they put the dots together. But who am I to say? Maybe they did. But I'll just tell you this. That's a passage that's just, I mean, that's Jesus saying, take comfort. Take comfort. I'm going to heaven someday. I'm going to heaven, and I'm going to prepare you a place. And when I'm ready, I'm coming back. I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus spoke of the rapture. Let's look for a second really quickly at the implications of the rapture. So when the rapture takes place, and this is what we all like to talk about a lot. I'm just going to talk about it for 30 seconds. But this is the part where we could really spend some time and think about all the, you know, when all these people disappear from the earth, and we like to think, well, what if they're flying an airplane or driving a car or what, you know, all that stuff's likely going to happen. It's going to be pretty cataclysmic, I'd say, for the earth. But millions will silently disappear from the earth, and the world's immediately going to be in chaos. I mean, just like nothing the world's ever seen. There's going to be just immediate chaos. I don't know what they'll say about how it happened or who it is. But I don't think, I said this, the world won't have time to worry about it as things are going to escalate quickly. I mean, they're going to be looking for their food pretty quickly after that. There's not going to be like coffee table discussions about what happened to all those people. It's going to be a really trying time. Just think about it. What will the world be like with no salt and light? The world will be in chaos. There'll be a power vacuum, which will set the stage for the Antichrist. We could get lost in this. What about America? Where are we in Bible prophecy? You ever wondered why we're not in Bible prophecy? Well, because once the rapture happens, 32.5% of the Christians in the world supposedly live in America. Conservative estimates say that 8 to 10% of America are born-again Christians. As a pastor, I kind of like to argue with that, but that's what they say. You know, I think it's probably less. But if that's anywhere close, just imagine 30 to 35 hardworking, God-fearing, tax-paying, who keeps this country running? It's Christians. And when that's gone, this place is going to fold. And so you can just see how, there's not much to say after that. So just a few implications. Now let's move on, because I got to get to the stuff we're really supposed to be spending some time on. The rapture, the Bible teaches that the rapture will be a pre-tribulational. And this is where there's a lot of debate and all that kind of stuff. I'm kind of to the end of debating it. I just want to know, what does the Bible say about it? And I go with that. So we're going to talk a little bit about the pre-tribulational rapture. So I just want you to see this chart. Again, we have the 70th week of Daniel. Here we have the blue arrow, which is the rapture. There's a little white space right there. That's because for a long time, I really lined that arrow up with the beginning of the tribulation period. But I learned one day, it just kind of dawned on me that the Bible never tells us the rapture will begin the tribulation. What will begin the tribulation is the Antichrist confirming a covenant with the nation of Israel. Those may not be synonymous. It may be a rapture. It may be 30 minutes later. It may be 5 seconds later. It may be 6 weeks later. I don't know. It'll be pretty soon, I believe. But after that rapture, there'll be a space of time, some space of time, and then the Antichrist will confirm that covenant. Probably, as the world is in complete chaos, he'll come in and have some answers and have a plan, etc. And he'll sort of take control. And the whole table's set for him, you realize. I mean, right now, the whole table's set. I mean, the technology is there to rule the world from one place. It's all there. So I just want to go over a few things, because we're going to go through this pre-tribulational rapture teaching. And I want us to understand that we have to be careful how we define some of the words. Okay? And I'll give you some examples in a second. Before we do that, I want you to also know that when you lay out the timeline like this, every Bible passage fits. And that's important. You shouldn't have one passage disagreeing with another, and then you have to debate about what's going on. What you can see is you could layer transparencies, Matthew 24, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Daniel 70th week, Book of Revelation. You can put them all on this transparency and they all fit this model. Now, about defining some words. So a word like tribulation, we got to know what that word means, right? Tribulation. Tribulation can just mean the difficulties and persecutions of life. Y'all ever had a day where you're like, man, that was a day of tribulation, let me give you an example. John 16:33, Jesus speaking about the church says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Understand, Jesus is not saying you're going to go through the tribulation period. He's not saying your church, you're going to go through Daniel's 70th week. That's not what he's saying. He's saying in the world you'll have tribulation. You'll have hardship. You'll have difficulty. You're going to go through, and how do I know that's what he's saying? Well, context. Read the verses before it. Read the verses after it. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, he's praying to the Father, and he's saying, I've not taken them out of the world. I've kept them in the world, and they're going to have difficulty, but I prayed for them. And so again, we've got to make sure that we are careful, because when the word, there's only really one place in the Bible where the word tribulation is used in regards to this period of time, and it's in Matthew 24 in the latter half of the chapter. But there's other times where the word tribulation is used where it's not that. So we're going to call it, I'm going to call it what the Bible does, which is the final week of Daniel's prophecy. It also calls it the time of Jacob's trouble. But I also do call it the tribulation period because that's how we also understand it. But we've got to be careful with that. Here's another word we've got to be careful with, the word salvation. Well, why do we have to be careful with salvation? Did you know every time the Bible says salvation, it doesn't mean soul salvation? Salvation just means to be rescued, to be freed. Let me give you a verse, Philippians 1:19. For I know, this is Paul speaking, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, is Paul telling the Philippian church, if you'll pray for me, I'll get saved? No. You know what he's praying for? He's in jail. And he's saying, if you'll keep praying for me, I'll be rescued from this place. It's a physical salvation. We're going through the book of Exodus. And in the book of Exodus, we have the Israelites coming out of Egypt. And there's many passages in the Bible that talk about their salvation from Egypt. Well, were they, the moment they left Pharaoh, did they all get saved in heart? No. Keep reading. But they were rescued. They were, there was a salvation of a nation. And so I'm just saying this because many of the missteps of understanding and the bad interpretation come from taking words like that and just applying a singular definition. We just have to understand there's a lot of words in the Bible that mean a lot of things. You ever thought about the word cleave? Cleave can mean to separate. But what does it say in Genesis? A man shall leave his father and mother and what? Cleave to his wife. That same word has the, how weird is that? Opposite definition, same word. So we've got to learn to look in our Bible, grab context before, after, read what's going on, and then understand what that word means from what is there. Again, we're not just applying our definitions. It means what it means, but the context will tell us what the definition is. All right, then another word is wrath. This word wrath. We have this, there's a lot of times that wrath is spoken of in the Bible, and there's a lot of people who have taken that word wrath and tried to make an end times doctrine out of it. But I'm just telling you, that's a moving target. If we're going to say we're pre-wrath, which technically we are pre-wrath believers, but we're pre-70th week believers, not just pre-wrath. We're pre-70th week believers because that's what the Bible teaches. So we've got to be careful with wrath because, again, I could give you a list of verses where wrath is used where it's not speaking about the tribulation period. All right, so now we're going to look at what the Bible says about a little bit more here about the rapture. So understanding the Bible or the rapture dispensationally. A couple of things here. And I promise you right now, there's a lot. I'm just trying to go as quick as I can. But I want you to see, as we move through these dispensations, this dispensation of grace, the church age, I told you, and so I kind of did it like this. I told you that the dispensation of grace was kind of a parenthesis in the timeline. It's a parenthesis. Why is that? Well, because all the way up until the Lord was rejected and placed on the cross, the focus was the nation of Israel, right? Nation of Israel. He was presenting himself to the nation of Israel to be their Messiah. And they were then, as Genesis 12 says, supposed to bless all nations. Well, when they rejected him, and there's a thrice rejection of him in the scriptures, when they rejected him fully and finally, we have this little gray arrow that goes down, says blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And what happens is you have this age of grace. And the reason I say it's a princess, it's not outside of God's plan, but the Old Testament prophets couldn't see it. They couldn't see it. You read Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the church isn't there. You read, again, all these Old Testament prophets, they don't see the church. That's why so many of those Jews had a hard time accepting the church and even today reject the church because they didn't see it. It wasn't in their prophecies. And so, again, why? Well, because it didn't have anything to do with them as a nation. And so, again, this rapture applies to our dispensation. It doesn't apply to any other dispensation. And so we understand that it's a dispensational event. I already alluded to this, but several places we're going to try to see this. But one of the places that you see that the rapture is for the church is in Daniel chapter number 9. Go back to Daniel 9. We're not going to read the whole thing. We've already gone through it when we were looking at the Babylonian captivity. But Daniel 9, verse 24, is where we got that prophecy. And if you remember, this is a prophecy about the Lord bringing in the Messiah. And by the time it's all said and done, the Lord would be on his throne. Okay, when the 70 weeks are up, Jesus will be sitting on the throne. That's what it says in Daniel 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And here's the thing, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Are we living today in everlasting righteousness? No, I think that's very clear. So the point is, this prophecy is not finished yet. Well, it started in 445 BC, and it's only supposed to be 490 years long. Well, what happened? There's a break between the 69th and 70th week. And so Daniel didn't see this. Included in the 70 weeks of Daniel, from the very beginning of the prophecy to the very end, there's no church. So in Daniel's book, there's no church. In the verse 27, where it says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. I mean, it goes from 26 to 27. Right after the rejection of Christ, they go right to the last week. Daniel did not see the church age. So our existence, we don't exist in this prophecy. Notice verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon, what are the words? Thy people. Who is that? That's Israel. That's the Jews. So the first 69 weeks were all about Israel. Nobody argues that. You know what? The 70th week is all about Israel too. And it's all about Israel. Okay, so we don't see it there. Now we can see this in the book of Revelation. So take your Bibles, go to Revelation. And we spent significant time in Revelation 1, 2, and 3 on purpose. And when you go to Revelation, I want you just to do this. I want you to take in your hand Revelation 1. So grab the first part of Revelation and go to Revelation 3. Okay. And actually, I told you wrong. Go to Revelation. So hold the page that Revelation 4 is on. Okay. And then go all the way to Revelation 19. And if you want to be specific, you put your fingers on 4:1 and 19:11. So as you hold those pages there, Revelation 1, remember the things which thou hast seen. Revelation 2 and 3, the things which are the church age. Revelation 2 and 3, we're living in the church age. Revelation 4, I'll read it because I can see it. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were the voice of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was in heaven. And so, I dropped it. So Revelation 4 verse 1 is a picture of the rapture. John is literally rapturing. He's like, here are the things that you've seen. Here are the things that are. After this, I was in heaven. Just like a rapture event. And then from that point, Revelation 4, until Revelation chapter 19, are those 16 chapters are the teaching of the tribulation period. Everything between your fingers happens during the tribulation period. And here's what's interesting. There's no mention of the church between your fingers. No mention of the church. You're not going to find the church in these pages. And I know someone's going to say, well, in Revelation 4, the 24 elders are around the throne. They're in heaven. The picture is them in heaven. So yes, maybe the church is found there, but they're in heaven. So the first three chapters of Revelation are pre-tribulation chapters. The church is mentioned 19 times in the first three chapters. Israel's mentioned 3 times. Then we have this verse 4, which says, after all these indications of a rapture event, after this, after what? After the church age. A door opened in heaven. How does the Bible describe the rapture? The opening of the clouds. The door opened in heaven. A voice of a what? What does 1 Thessalonians say? Trumpet. Come up hither. That's that rapturo. These things which must be hereafter, what are the things which must be hereafter? The tribulation period. Immediately I was in the spirit. So these are all indications that in Revelation 4 verse 1, we have a picture. Again, it's not like John was raptured, but he's having this vision, and we have this picture of the rapture. Now, after that, the 16 chapters dealing with the tribulation period. But before we get to Revelation 19 and verse 11, the church is not mentioned. And Israel is mentioned 26 times in those 16 chapters. Then after the second coming, we have three chapters, 20, 21, and 22. Church is mentioned six times, and Israel mentioned one time. That's just something interesting to point out. No church found in, I mean, if the church was there in the tribulation period, don't you think there'd be teaching, instruction, maybe a mention of the church during that time, what we're supposed to do? There's not. The only way you get it is where you start, again, you start mixing up Israel and the church, right? You start mixing up, oh, there's the 144,000. Yeah, Jewish males that are virgin from birth, sealed to be the gospel witness in that day. That's not the church. Those are Jewish people. Okay, so we understand the rapture dispensationally. We understand it through that it's not present in the book of Daniel. The church is not present during the 16 chapters that the Revelation speaks of the tribulation period, other than chapter 4, I'll give you that, when the church is in heaven after the... And again, it's just it goes in sequential order. You got the church age, the rapture, the church is in heaven worshiping God. They're saying who's worthy to open the seals. The seals, when he opens those seals, it begins the tribulation period. Well, if the church is already in heaven praising God because he can open the book, we must have gotten out of there before that first seal was opened. And no one argues that the first seal is the beginning of the tribulation period. Well, I guess there probably are people. I should never say no one. There's probably somebody that does. Let's look at the church's appointment then. The church's appointment. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And I understand what I'm doing here is kind of a shotgun approach, just looking at a little bit of a few things rather than really bearing down on one. But look at the church's appointment. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and we'll start down there in verse 13. And I want you to consider, now this is a dangerous word in 2023. But I want you to consider the pronouns that are used here, okay? That was supposed to be funny. I feel like y'all are struggling, okay? Are we struggling? Are we okay? All right. First, I'm saying, really, pronouns like this. They and we, okay? Those are pronouns. Nothing wrong with those just because the world steals stuff and it's crazy. They, who's they? Not us. Who's us? Not they. Good. Praise the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4 is written to the church. Who's we? The church. Who's they? Not us. Get it? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But I would not have you, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Notice this. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Are those comforting words? Those are comforting words for us. Why? Because we know Christ and he's going to open the clouds. He's going to call us home. Look at chapter 5. Remember the pronouns. Remember the comfort. Now look at verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord, now the day of the Lord is not the same as the day of Christ. It's talking about the second coming. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when who? They shall say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon who? Them. As travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Who's us? The church. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that verse does not speak of soul salvation. It's error, and we could go. We'd have to go through it because it's all the false teachings interlaced. We'd have to go through it. But when it says we have been appointed to obtain salvation, you know what it's talking about? Church, we are not appointed to the tribulation. We are not appointed to that time of wrath. We are not. We don't have an appointment. Our appointment is in heaven with Him, and it's a time of comfort. It's not an appointment. Listen, if we're appointed to salvation, soul salvation, that means others are appointed to hell. And that's not the biblical teaching. And again, we could go through all that. But that's where some of the confusion comes from. But the church's appointment, and again, the feelings around the rapture are comfort. The feelings around the rapture are hope. But the feelings around the day of the Lord, the second coming, and the tribulation period are just the exact opposite of that. Again, we're speaking of being saved from that 70th week. Some will say, no, it just says we're not appointed to wrath, but that wrath doesn't happen here, that wrath doesn't happen until the end of the tribulation period. And let me just say this. There's a misconception of peace. Everyone says everyone, just forget everything I'm saying about that, okay? A lot of people want to say, well, the first half of the tribulation is peaceful. Have you ever read Revelation 6? One quarter of the world dies in the first half of the tribulation. A quarter of the world dies. That is not going to be a peaceful time. There will be a false peace with Israel and the Antichrist, but you read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you read Daniel chapter 11, Revelation chapter 6, there's going to be wars going on. It's not going to be peaceful. In fact, if you read Revelation 6, and in fact, I'll read them for you just so you know, I don't want you to think I'm making this stuff up. Because here's where we get guys that say, well, we're pre-wrath. Okay, let me help you. There's wrath in all points of the tribulation. Revelation 6, what did I say, verse 16, says, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? That's Revelation 6. That's the six seals. That's the first part of the tribulation period. There's wrath. We also know that there's wrath in the middle of the week. Revelation 11, 18 gives us that. And then, of course, we know that there's wrath in the last 3.5 years, the time of great wrath in the great tribulation. So if the church is not appointed to wrath, and the description that Revelation gives in the entire book is that the tribulation period is a time of wrath. The other thing we need to understand is that there's a difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. Modern translations of the Bible change them all to day of the Lord. But there's a distinction in your Bible between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. And when you read them, and I'm going to read a bunch of them to you here in a second. When you read them, there's those pronouns, and then there's the feelings that are along with the discussion. So there's either hope and comfort, or there's fear and destruction. The day of Christ encapsulates the rapture, the judgment, and the wedding supper. So when we talk about the day of Christ, we're talking about a time of great hope for the church. The day of the Lord, on the other hand, when you hear the day of the Lord, and a lot of times it's referred to as just that day. You'll be reading back, and in that day, and in that day, and in that day. The day of the Lord talks about really talks about events in the tribulation period and the return of Christ, but even in some passages includes like the millennial reign and the great white throne judgment. So let me give you some day of Christ passages here. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. When the Lord steps back right here, no one will be rejoicing that's on earth. Like, it's going to be a day of wrath. But when the day of Christ happens, when we meet the Lord, there'll be a time of rejoicing. So we got to get those two events separate or understand them as being separate. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, to the church, who shall also confirm unto you at the end that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:13, this is about the judgment that happens for the church. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it is revealed by fire, and that fire shall reveal what sort of work it is. Again, that day shall declare it. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 14, as also ye have acknowledged in us every part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye are also ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. Okay, so when we talk about the day of the Lord, we got to be careful. Is it the day of Christ or the day of the Lord? Well, if we take scriptures that talk about the day of Christ and confuse them with the day of the Lord, we're gonna misplace our arrow. Every time the day of Christ is spoken of, it's a meeting with Christ and that judgment that awaits the church. Every time the day of the Lord is spoken of, it doesn't have to do with the church. It's the second coming of Christ, the tribulation period, and then the great white throne judgment. All right, so I know I've said a lot of different things. All the biblical references to the day of Christ are church epistles or pastoral epistles and deal directly with the church at or just after the rapture. Why do we care so much? Well, for the lost, and this is where I'm going to wrap it up. We care so much because someone who's heard the gospel in this time, once that rapture happens, the time is up. The time is up for them to receive Christ. How do we know that? Well, because in Matthew 24, even in the very beginning of the tribulation, it says it'll be a time of great deception. The Antichrist is going to go on and deceive the nations. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, in the middle of that tribulation, there's a strong delusion given to all those non-believers. So we are in the, like right now, behold, now is the day of salvation. And people reject the Lord because, they don't believe, or maybe pride or control, and those are actually the things that they'll accept if you study it in the tribulation period. So we care because, the time is short, and our neighbors and our family members need to be saved, and when we're taken out of here, that gospel witness, it goes. So what are we to look for? The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior. What will that do if we're looking for that? I've shared this every week. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians 2. We'll do that one. We already kind of looked at 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And I wanted you to see that, you know, when the rapture is taking place, it's always be steadfast, hope, comfort. If you're going to 2 Thessalonians, I'll just show you this in 1 Thessalonians 4. If I can find it. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 5. After that teaching of the rapture and the second coming, he says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, you're in 2 Thessalonians 2, and we didn't even touch this. I would like to. We don't have time. But in 2 Thessalonians 2, they think they've missed the rapture. You can read the first couple of verses. They think that they've already missed the rapture, and Paul comes to them and says, listen, don't be shaken. He says that the day of Christ is at hand. It's still coming. It's in our future. Then he explains to them all the reasons for that, and that in verse 13 is a great verse about the church being saved, given, chosen to salvation from the beginning. Again, not soul salvation, but saved from the tribulation events. And he teaches all that, and then he says this, therefore, brethren, verse 15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, You see how that's always the message? That's always the message with the rapture. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. So every time there's teaching regarding the rapture or really any end times events for the church, it's not fear, worry, anxiety, fretting. What are we going to do? Listen, we're not worried about the day of the Lord. We're going to be with the Lord on the day of the Lord. We're looking for the day of Christ, and it's always given to us in hope. But we do need to stand fast because we live in a wicked world. I'm going to say this. I feel like I've said a lot. I've gone to a lot of different passages. And sometimes when you do that, you feel like you haven't explained the passage well. If you have questions, I'll be happy to answer questions after church or whatever you need, because I want you to understand these things. Also, I preached a prophecy conference about 3 months ago, and I went through Matthew 24 and 2 Thessalonians 2 in painstaking detail at that conference, and they're still available to listen to. So if you have questions about either of those chapters, which are the two chapters that a lot of the confusion comes from, I'm going to encourage you to maybe listen to those. And so let's pray. We'll be dismissed. And I appreciate your patience. I know I went long. Father, we look forward to seeing you someday. I thank you for the blessed hope of the church. And Lord, I know that really we've gone over too much in too little time here tonight. But I struggle with seeing people worried about these future events, knowing the hope that you've given us in the return of your Son. And I pray that we would be confident in looking to the heavens, looking for the blessed hope. And Lord, I just pray that we wouldn't allow the world and the religions of the day and the false teaching of the day to steal away what is meant to be our hope and what we look for and how we maintain our focus and our steadfastness in this world. And so I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be good students of your word, to learn more of each one of these passages we've looked at. And Lord, just to confirm in our hearts the truth of your word. I pray, Lord, you dismiss us with your love tonight. And Father, again, thankful for those here bearing with me through a longer message. Father, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you are dismissed.